Karl Barth, a well-known 20th century theologian, is reported to have said that we must view the world with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. There are periods of time that Barth's sentiment rings particularly true, and others in which the Bible and the world seem so far apart that it's difficult to imagine holding them together. When the world seems particularly bleak and maybe even without hope, we want to cry out of fear and despair. Where are you, God? Have you left us alone? Do you not care about your world? Do you not care about your people? We are so conditioned in this day and age to have instant answers to any question that pops into our minds that it's not surprising that we want instant answers from God. I can't tell you how many times in a week or even a day either Tom or I says, "Just Google it." I even did it first thing here in the church this morning. And I didn't doubt for a split second that the information that appears in just that amount of time might not be accurate. Our insatiable appetites for instantaneous answers and immediate solutions are not likely to be put to rest as technology continues to evolve. Of course we want answers now from Google and from God. But it seems as though God is not in the Google business. God's time is not our time. God's answers do not come as quickly as we would like, no matter how loudly and persistently we demand them. Job feels our pain and our frustration. Based on a series of hardships that few have actually endured, the man Job has endured the loss of his children, his wealth, his property, and his health. He has lived through one calamity after another. At first, his friends come and sit with him, which is just the right thing to do. But in no time at all, the friends begin looking for answers to solve Job's problems, which is not the right thing to do. They turn from patient and understanding friends to problem solvers and fixers. When trying to solve and fix, the friends of Job turn to Job as the source of his troubles. "You must have done something to bring this on yourself," they say. Job swears his innocence again and again. The friends eventually desert Job. And Job, who has historically been referred to as patient, loses his cool and demands that God explain the reason behind his being put through this horrible situation. And maybe to our surprise and the surprise of all who have sat on the edge of their seats waiting to hear God's answer, God doesn't answer, at least not in the way we want him to. God doesn't say, "Well, you see, Job, Satan came to me and threw down the gauntlet, and I decided to see if you would remain faithful. And I was right, you did. And so thank you for remaining faithful even under the worst circumstances." God doesn't do that. God pretty much puts things in perspective for Job. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" God goes on to reprimand and remind Job that it was God who began the world and set the stars in their places and made boundaries for the seas. God is God, the very God who began creation and is in the midst of it still. And yet, it is easy to forget that when times feel troubled and the world seems unjust and fearful. We heard just this week of another act of gun violence in our country. A very troubled and misguided young man entered Emmanuel AME Church, sat in their prayer service for about an hour, then stood up and began shooting. 9 people were killed because of his action based on fear and contempt for his neighbors. And we wonder, where is God in that moment? Where is God in all the moments of violence in our country and around the world? I am convinced that God's heart breaks every time an act of violence is perpetrated against one of his children. Perhaps even more than ours, because we are all God's children. Those being harmed and those doing the harm. As Dylan Roof, the young man arrested for the shootings, was taken to his hearing, the voices of the families of those who had been killed were allowed to be heard. Rather than harsh condemnation so often heard from those suffering and grieving, what Dylan heard were voices of forgiveness. Voices asking him to turn his life around, to repent and return to the Lord. What this troubled young man heard was that while he has done irreparable damage to these families, that his violent act will not have the last say, and that hatred will not win. I believe that we can see that this is where God is in this situation. Giving his people strength to continue and not return hate with hate, but turning that which was intended for ill into a moving testimony of an outreaching love of God. Jesus and his disciples were crossing the sea to have a break from the swelling crowd that constantly surrounded them. Jesus is in need of rest, so he finds a place in the stern of the boat on a cushion and falls asleep. A windstorm arose. The waves became so large that they were crashing over the sides of the boat. The disciples, certain that the boat would capsize and they would drown, woke Jesus up. And they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus, do you not care? And Jesus, in keeping with what we've seen in Job, does not give the disciples an answer. He does not give them a list of actions and statements that prove that he cares. He shows them not only that he cares, but that he has a lot more control of the situation than they knew or even imagined. He said, "Peace, be still." And the sea became calm, as it seems to the disciples, at least momentarily. Then Jesus says to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" The terror and fear that consumed the disciples is now turned to awe and interest. "Who is this," they ask, "that even creation, the wind and the sea, obey him?" And we looking outside from afar might think, well, yeah, they're awe and energized. They got out of that predicament. It's easy not to be afraid and have your faith restored when everything goes just the way you wanted it to. How would the disciples have responded if Jesus had not calmed the waves? Would they have screamed and cried and demanded some answers? Probably. Jesus did calm the sea. And in doing so, he calmed the disciples. He did what was needed in that moment. The third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is hard at work in South Carolina right now, calming those who, by the world's standards, have every right to be vengeful and retaliate. God has not deserted God's world and will not. We just need to keep our eyes and hearts and minds open to be shown where the Spirit of God continues to move. And also allow ourselves to be moved by that Spirit. Amen.